us now turn to the part of God's word that was read, Revelation chapter 22, and we will read at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the coming one. As the apostle says in Hebrews, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And the Lord promises here, surely I come quickly. Even now he is coming, and he is coming quickly. He is coming to deliver his church. He is coming to rescue his people. He knows the dangers that they are in. He sees the trouble that his people go through, and he says, surely I come quickly. He will come for their salvation. And the church of God's elect desires the coming of Christ, and they respond to his call. They echo his words, and with the Apostle John, they say, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. John the Apostle was privileged to receive the revelations that are in this book, which is called the Revelation of John. And the things that were revealed to him were to comfort and encourage the church. And the people of God, being troubled and afflicted, they are given the knowledge of the reign of Christ and his purpose to arrange all things for their benefit. And so when the people of God are going through difficult circumstances and hear of great calamities, they may even rest in the day of trouble, as the prophet says in Habakkuk. And that is because Christ has promised the salvation of his people. He promises to protect them. He says that he will come swiftly for them. And even now he says he is coming. I come quickly. Well, do we desire his coming? What will it mean for us when Christ does come the second time? How will we respond to that? What will our situation be, and how we should prepare for his coming? And if we're believers in Christ, we will desire his coming, and we will desire those things that will be accomplished when he comes. And the more we are taken up with Christ himself, we will say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider first the person who is coming. The person who is coming. The one who testifies these things, and that is Jesus. And secondly, the swiftness of his coming. Surely I come quickly, the swiftness of his coming. And thirdly, the desire for his coming. The response of the church being, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The person who is coming, the swiftness of his coming, and the desire for his coming. The person who is coming, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is coming quickly. He it is who is spoken of in these words, he which testifieth these things. The one who bears witness. There are three witnesses in the book of Revelation. Three witnesses. Who are they? Well, John the Apostle is a witness. And the angel that spoke to John, he is a witness. We read in the beginning of this book these three. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Jesus is a witness. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. and he sent and signified it by his angel. The angel is a witness of these things. Christ sent these things to be signified by his angel. But to whom? Unto his servant John. So John is a witness. He says, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. When you bear witness, you are telling others what you have seen. John has seen these things by revelation. So did the angel that spoke to John, and so did Christ, who knows all things. He witnesses all that God has purposed and reveals. So the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, testifies, bears witness to these things. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And whether it is the angel or John or the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference as to the authority of what is spoken, because it's all God's word to us. In each case, it is the word of God being spoken. So the Lord Jesus knows all that God has purposed. He knows what God will do. The Lord Jesus himself has the keys of hell and of death. And he is in control of all things, and he tells us what will shortly come to pass. He is the faithful and true witness. He declares faithfully what he has seen and heard, and he declares it truly, exactly according to truth, what will really take place. So Jesus told Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. He is the faithful and true witness, he which testifieth these things. And immediately before our text, verse 20 and verse 19, we read about, and verse 18 as well, Jesus says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And so he shows the solemnity of anyone, the terrible predicament of anyone who will add or take away from this book. They will suffer the plagues that are in this book, and they will have none of the blessings that are in the book of the Revelation. Well, what is our response to this truth? If Jesus testifies to us, he bears witness, he tells us what he has seen, he conveys to us, he communicates to us the truth, are we receiving it? How do we respond to it? Do we live according to the truth? And do we desire to learn more and to sit at the feet of Christ, to hear his word, as Mary did, receiving the truth from the lips of Christ? Well, this book, the book of Revelation, is directing our attention to the Lord Jesus, he which testifieth these things. And he says himself in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as you know, these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus is the Alpha. He's the beginning of all things. He is the Omega. He is the end of all things. From eternity, he was set up. He was appointed to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet and the priest and the king, and the head over all things to the church. And all glory is to be given to him. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, he will be praised and worshipped. Are we ready to give him praise and worship and honor here on earth in time? And he is the end of all things. To him will be the glory, and all is to reach to him. Everything will culminate in the praise and honor of Christ. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's also the root and the offspring of David, verse 16. He is David's origin. David had his beginning in Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator. And the Son of God raised up David to sit upon the throne of Israel, to represent him, to represent the rule of God. It was really God reigning over Israel. David was a representative. And also, Jesus is the offspring of David. He's the son of David, descending from David's line, and who sat upon the throne of David. And so the reign of David reaches its culmination in the reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over the universe. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is coming, and who is he? He is the bright and morning star. The morning star is said to usher in the day. And the light that Jesus shines is shining more and more unto the perfect day. Jesus is the coming one. He says, "Surely I come quickly." And so Christ, who is the light of the world, he will shine, and he will shine through his church, and he will shine at his second final coming. He is coming now. I come. And the ultimate fulfillment of this is in his actual coming at the last day. And so the church is looking forward to the ultimate coming of Christ, when he will appear in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And do you see how the Lord Jesus will be seen with the eye? He will come personally. And his second coming, his actual coming at last, is a personal coming. In other words, it's not fulfilling the promise of the Spirit. We know that Jesus is present now spiritually, present by his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Is the ambassador, the one who is representing Christ, and Christ is present by his Spirit. But the second coming is the personal coming of Christ, and he will come physically. Yes, not just in appearance, not just spiritually, but it will be himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ in the flesh. He will come. He will come in his human nature. Just as he ascended from earth to heaven, so he will come exactly in like manner, says the angels to the apostles. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven." The apostles saw Jesus rise from earth and ascend upward into the sky, and he vanished out of their sight. He ascended up into heaven. So shall he come in like manner as ye seen him, as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they saw him personally and physically go up to heaven. They will see him personally, and every eye will see him personally, physically descend from heaven. So he will come visibly. Personally, physically, and visibly will he come. And it will be no mystery. It will not be some puzzling matter. Where is Jesus? People won't need to say that. "Lo, he is over there. You'll see him if you go to that mountain over there." No. Jesus said, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Every eye shall see him," John says. And indeed it will be to the terror of many. "They also which pierced him will see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." They despise him, they reject him, they are terrified at his coming. We read of that, of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. What will that day be for you? But also, it's a day of comfort for every believer. Believe in him now, and you will find comfort on that day. A day when all the dead will be raised again, some to everlasting damnation, and others to everlasting glory. And the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And then he will divide them and separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the Lord Jesus, the King, shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, the Lord is coming for judgment. He's the judge of all the earth. The Father committed all judgment to him so that everyone would worship him and honor him just as they should honor the Father. And the Lord Jesus tells us in this chapter in which our text is found, Behold, I come quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, the reward, the outcome, what people will receive, will be according to the work that they have done on earth. The judgment will correspond with the character and life of each person. The wicked will be punished just as they deserve. The righteous will receive blessedness, a blessedness that is agreeable to their character. Now, that doesn't mean that they earned it, but they are rewarded, they're given a blessing, the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, according to their character. The good will enter heaven, the bad will go to hell. Again, that's the judgment is according to their character. It's not because of their works. It's not because they've merited it by their works. But it holds. It's the truth of God. The principle that the judgment corresponds to the character and conduct. The reward will be according to as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord's people will go into everlasting glory. They have been given a right and title to life through Jesus who died for them. They believed by his grace in Christ, and they received a title to heaven by being justified by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And they have been made fit for that, prepared for it. They've given the capacity, the preparation for heaven by the work of the Spirit in them, being born again and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in them, making them more and more holy. Well, the Lord Jesus will exalt his people in himself. They will be blessed in him, all through the finished work of Christ, who says, Behold, I come quickly, surely I come quickly. He will come to receive his people to be with himself forever. There will be nothing there in heaven to frighten them, no more curse. We read, they shall see his face. God's people will enjoy the light of his countenance. They will enjoy his presence. They will behold God through Christ, and they will be satisfied with his presence and his countenance forever and ever. Well, these are wonderful promises, and this will be experienced when Christ comes the second time. He has testified it. He knows the end from the beginning. Are we ready for his coming? What will it be for us? Oh, that we might have grace in our hearts, that we would be able to say with John the Apostle and the whole church, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And with the Lord's help, let's consider, secondly, the swiftness of the coming of Christ. It will be a terrifying moment for the ungodly and the unbeliever, but for the Lord's people who desire his coming, he will come for their relief and comfort. And even now he gives encouragement to his people when he assures them that he is coming quickly. Surely, I come quickly. Earlier he had said, "Behold, I come quickly," in verses 7 and 12. "Behold, I come quickly," and "Behold, I come quickly." He's calling our attention to this so that the coming of Christ should matter to us. It should affect us. Here he says in our text, "Surely I come quickly." And the word "surely" is translated differently in different places. It means yes, it means verily, it means truly, it means assuredly, and it means even so. And it's this very same word that the Syrophoenician woman uses when she is praying that the Lord Jesus will help her daughter and cast out the devil from her daughter. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Yes, Lord, the very same word. "Surely, Lord, it is true. Indeed, it is the case. Even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So the Lord Jesus is saying, it is true. It is indeed the case. Surely, I come quickly. Assuredly, I come quickly. It is certainly the case. And so the Lord is giving us the guarantee that he is coming. He's making it very clear and very certain to us. Surely I come quickly. As we said before, that the Word of God makes it certain whatever he has promised to do. The fact that he has spoken, the authority of God is in it. We know that it will certainly come to pass. But when he adds a word like this, surely, it is causing the certainty of it to stand out, so that we have to accept this. It cannot escape our notice that he surely will come. This is a certain fact. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. There will be scoffers in the last days. So we are in the last days, and there's scoffers all around. And they're saying, "Where is his coming? He promised it. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Where is he?" And it doesn't matter what they say. Jesus has said, "Surely I come quickly." And it doesn't matter what our senses tell us. When we feel that he is far away and there's no sign of his approaching, that doesn't matter what we can see, what the circumstances may even suggest to us, and however the events in the world seem to contradict the Word of God or the Word of Christ, it does not matter. The Word of Christ stands. Surely I come quickly. So the Lord is giving us this assurance. He is giving comfort. He wants us to have a firm ground to stand on. Surely I come quickly. And notice again, as we've been saying, that the words are not "I shall come." The words are not future. The words are in the present tense. Surely I come quickly. Surely I am coming. It's not "I will come eventually," but "I am coming." Even now he is coming. And that's what we need to lay hold of. It does indeed point to the final and ultimate coming, but even now he is coming. All that is taking place in the world are the steps of his coming. Every event that we witness is another part of his approach, another part of his approach to us. And so in the history of the world, when we tend to think that things are moving towards their end, but really, in all of these things, Christ is coming to us. Surely I come quickly. And when we consider the experience of the individual believer, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to that person. In our effectual calling, Christ is coming to us. When there's a saving change and conversion, when our souls are surrendered by the grace of God to the Lord to say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It's the Lord Jesus in his grace and power coming to us. And in providence, as far as the individual believer is concerned and the different experiences believers go through, sometimes tumultuous and trying and causing sometimes heartache and sorrow, the Lord is coming. The Lord's coming to us, causing us to grow in sanctification through the afflictions that we go through. And sometimes he comes to us in sweet experiences of his grace, and he gives us consolation. He manifests himself to us in his love. Christ is coming to us. And we should take all of these experiences as steps of his coming. He is, in these experiences, assuring us that he is coming quickly. So it is in the church as a whole. In the trials that the church goes through, the Lord Jesus is coming towards his people. Consider all the events that shake the world and even the church. The Lord Jesus is advancing towards us. And he's assuring us in it all, through his word, by the fact that he is coming, that he is still reigning. He's assured, by saying, "Surely I come quickly," he's assuring us that he's still reigning over all for the good of his people. All the events of the world are really Christ coming on behalf of his people. He's assuring us of his reign. And so we are to see all of these events as the steps of his majesty. As the metrical Psalms has it in Psalm 68 and verse 24, "Thy goings they have seen, thy goings they have seen, O God, the steps of majesty of my God and my mighty King within the sanctuary." So we're seeing the steps of majesty of the mighty King in all the events that take place in the world. They are advances of the coming of Christ to his people. The Lord Jesus is drawing nearer and nearer to them. The church is praying, "Thy kingdom come." And the different things that we pray for, or the different events that are to take place in the world and in the church, for example, the preaching of the gospel to every creature, the gathering in of the Gentiles, the calling of the Jews, the downfall of the Antichrist, we anticipate, we look forward to these events, but we are to see them as steps of Christ's coming. These events are, each one of these events are another advance of Christ's coming towards his people. "Surely I come quickly." And he is telling us he is coming quickly. Three times in this chapter he says, "I come quickly." Again, verse 7, "I come quickly." And verse 12, "I come quickly." And verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." He will come with speed. Here is the swiftness of his coming. And you might say, well, how can it be said that he comes quickly when it has been almost 2,000 years since he spoke these words? Well, we're thinking of quickness according to our own estimation, our own thoughts of what quickly is. And it is true that it has been a long time. But that's from our point of view. We are in the last days, the Bible tells us. We're in the last days, even though it's been 2,000 years since Christ came the first time. But we need to look at it in the light of the Word of God and see how there are times when the Word of God puts two events that are far apart from each other close together, as if the two comings of Christ, the first coming 2,000 years ago and the second coming at the end of the world, they are telescoped together. When you look at one thing that's far away, it sort of looks like it's another thing that is right next to it, even though that thing is further away. And so sometimes the Old Testament prophets speak of the first coming and the second coming of Christ as if they were together. But when you consider the eternity of God, that with him is an abiding present, and with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. Well, from the Lord's point of view, he is coming quickly. And this is for our encouragement. We are indeed to see things from the Lord's point of view. We're not to look at things from our point of view. We're to see things from God's point of view, in the light of his word. That's what the whole word of God is telling us to do. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're to see all things in the light of truth, in the light of God's word, including the second coming of Christ. When he says, "Surely I come quickly," we say, "Yes, he is coming quickly." That's what he says. Never mind what we think and what we see and what the world says and what our senses tell us. He has said it. "Surely I come quickly." And so indeed, when we compare the coming of Christ with eternity, his coming is in a flash. Time is nothing in comparison with eternity. We're to look at even our difficulties from that point of view. Our light affliction is but for a moment, the apostle says, because we look at the things which are not seen, the eternal weight of glory. When you think about our own lives, how quickly the time has gone. Probably most adults here will say and agree that the time has gone by quickly when you think about the passing of time of this year. It's just to remind us that we're on the way to eternity. And at the end of our lives, we will probably reflect and agree that our lives were so short, the end came so quickly. And if that's the case, when the Lord Jesus tells us, "Surely I come quickly," how we should fully concur, lay hold of and agree with his word. Yes, he is coming quickly. And when he says he is coming quickly, it means that there is no delay. The Lord Jesus is not hesitating. No, he's coming. "I am coming." It's in the present tense. He is on the way. It means nothing will stand in the way of his coming. Nothing can hinder his progress. And everything that is taking place is embraced in the eternal decrees of the Lord. Remember, the Lord Jesus is he who had prevailed in order to open the book that we read of in Revelation chapter 5. John the Apostle was weeping. He was crying. No one is able to open the book. And the book was the book of decrees, the book of God's providence. "Well, one of the elders saith unto me," John says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." It's not a closed book any longer. It's not sealed in the secret counsel of God. The Lord Jesus is opening it up. He's going to bring it all to pass according to what is written. Everything that takes place will take place at the precise time that God has ordained it. The Lord Jesus ensures that every step of his way in his coming to us is taking place at the moment which he decreed. Nothing is taking place behind the appointed time. All the events are happening just as he decreed it. We may be tempted to think that the pandemic has been a great obstacle in the progress of the kingdom of Christ and has hindered his plans and purposes. No, not at all. It may have hindered and interrupted many plans of earthly-minded people, but this pandemic and government responses and lives that have been interrupted, it has been no hindrance, no obstacle to the coming of Christ. It's just another step of his coming towards us. In all of this, the Lord is accomplishing his purposes. In all these circumstances, all these things, Jesus is coming quickly. There is no delay and no hesitation. "I am coming quickly." Well, shouldn't this stir us up? Shouldn't this encourage us? Christ is coming soon. There are the things that will take place, yes, we look forward to them. The advance of his kingdom, but remember, the advance of his kingdom is his advance, his steps of majesty towards his ultimate final coming. And we're to comfort ourselves with these words: the Lord Jesus said, I am coming quickly. He will come to give everlasting blessedness to his people, and they shall all be changed and made like him, and they will reign with him, and they will dwell with him forever and ever, and they shall see him as he is, and he will lead them to spiritual, heavenly nourishment forever. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And surely this should make us desire his coming. And in the third place, we'll consider the desire for his coming. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The word amen may be regarded as the last word of Christ. Surely I come quickly. Amen. And on the other hand, it may be looked at as the response of God's people putting their amen to the word of Christ. Jesus says, surely I come quickly. The church says, amen. So let it be. So may the Lord come quickly. And that's the way we take it here. The Lord is saying, I am coming quickly. And the church says, so may it be. May he indeed come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the word even so, the words even so, is one word in the original. It's the very same word that the Lord Jesus uses. The very same word. Jesus says, surely I come quickly. The church says, amen, surely come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, indeed come. And which tells us that the church is ready to echo the words of Christ. The church of God's elect is ready to repeat the words, because that's how much the words of Christ matter to the church of God's people. The believers love the Lord Jesus. They respond to his word. The word of Christ registers within them, and they are ready to reflect his thoughts. What does the Lord think? That's what I want to think. Again, for example, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Oh, I felt that he was taking a long time, but no, I will agree with him. Yes, Lord, thou art coming quickly, and so let it be. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. And the swiftness of his coming should encourage us and affect us now. He doesn't say, I will come a long way from now. He doesn't even say, I will come in the future. He doesn't even say, I shall come. He says, I come. I am coming. And that should affect us in the way we live our lives, and cause us to be unattached to the things of this world. We know that he is coming quickly, and when he comes, he will bring a conclusion to an end to time, and a conclusion to the world. And so we should sit loose to the things of this life, because it will all come to an end swiftly. Yes, so the coming of the Lord Jesus will bring an end to time, and that should affect us in regard to earthly things. But again, you might object and say, well, how should the coming of Christ affect us today, when we believe that it will still be a while before he comes, because we believe that certain things will take place before he comes? We believe that to the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in, the ingathering of the Jews, and the downfall of Antichrist. And these are these are steps towards his coming, but they have to be taken, they have to be accomplished before he comes, and it is quite likely that most of us will probably not be here any longer when some of these take place or when he actually comes. So how can his second coming affect us here and now? Well, the answer is, yes, he will come the second time. Yes, we may not be alive at the second coming of Christ, but we shall be alive. We will be raised up on that day, and all the world will see him come. And that should affect us, surely. And also, if we believe the word of God, if we believe in Christ, if we believe his truth, well, time doesn't matter. Faith takes to do with things that are in the past, and faith takes to do with things that are in the future, and makes all of these things present realities. When we think about the first coming of Christ, it's so long ago, 2,000 years ago, 20 centuries, 2 millennia. Do we all think to ourselves, it's so long ago, we have to just try our best to put ourselves there and think hard about the way it was to live in those days? No, we don't think like that. We know that Christ has come. We know that he died on the cross, and whoever believes in him will be saved. And the death of Christ is a present reality to believers. So it is with the second coming of Christ. It may be hundreds or thousands, we don't know, years away. We hope it's sooner, but that doesn't matter to faith. Believing it makes it influence us now. It brings the belief of that fact, causes the fact to have an impact upon us in its power. And all that the second coming means has an influence and effect upon us now. It makes it a present reality, and the power of it comes into our experience and into our lives. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. That makes a difference to the way we think and the way we live if we're believing in Christ. And another point is that when you think about the fact that Jesus is coming, I am coming, and he comes in different ways. Yes, he will come physically, personally, and visibly on the last day, but he's also coming in our experiences, and he's coming in a very impactful way, a life-changing way, when we come to die. And what difference will it make to us whether the Lord Jesus comes to us on the last day of human history or the last day of our lives and our personal lives? It should have the same effect. It should make us ready for eternity and desiring that Christ would come to us, that we might be with him forever. Prepare to meet thy God. If we're really preparing to meet God, and Jesus is God, how would we live? And the apostle is providing for us the example that we should follow in our own desires. Surely I come quickly, Jesus says. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, this is the desire of the believer's heart, that Jesus would come. Jesus would come to him or her personally. The believer may not be able to say, I'm conscious of a desire of his second coming. But the child of God has a desire for the things that will be accomplished when he comes. So the desire for the second coming of Christ is implicit, it's implied in all the other desires that the child of God has. The child of God desires the advance of his kingdom on earth. And the believer desires unbroken fellowship with God. And the believer desires holiness. And the believer desires the glory of Christ. And the believer desires that all of his elect will be gathered to him, the church of the redeemed in heaven. And all of these things will take place, finally, at his second coming. So the desire for the literal second coming of Christ is found within all those other desires. But the desire for the second coming of Christ should be conscious as well. There should be a conscious desire for his second coming, that the Lord would come over all the ages of time, sweep them all before him, gathering them all up in his advance, in his coming, in his approach to his people, and come as he has promised. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So there is this desire for the coming of Christ. They believe in his coming. It affects the way they live. They desire conformity to the will of God. They want to live godly, holy, soberly in this present world, looking for that coming. They're prepared. They may not be conscious that they're preparing for a second coming, but they are preparing for a second coming by living their lives towards the coming of the Lord. And they're seeking to be ready for his coming by doing those things now that they wish to be doing then when he comes. They're not saying, well, I know he's coming, but I'll just prepare at the last minute. No, they're preparing now. They want to be ready now. If the Lord should come today, well, we don't know when he will come at our death, but we know that it could be any time. So from that point of view, it makes no difference. What would we wish to be found doing when Jesus comes to us? We want to be ready. We want to be repenting of our sins and living for his glory and seeking to be an example to others and loving our family, our children, our neighbor, and loving the brethren and sisters in the Lord and the church. To be up and doing those things that we should be doing and be found ready when he comes. And exercising patience towards his coming. There are trials to go through in the meantime, but we are to be of good cheer. He says, I am coming quickly, and he himself has already overcome the world. And we're to be thankful for those things that he has promised when he comes and look forward to all of those things, but above all, looking to himself, desiring him. The apostle says, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is their Savior. They love him who died for them and put away their sin. They long for him, for himself. They want him. They desire him, Lord Jesus. And they desire him to come to them over the mountains of their sins and provocations and over the mountains of difficulties in this world. And he will. Lo, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. These obstacles, well, we think they're obstacles. They're nothing to him. He leaps over them in his advance and in the steps of his coming. He comes from heaven to his people on earth to bring them heavenly blessings. And the Lord Jesus comes with all the spiritual spices and aroma that gives comfort and relief to his people. In the Song of Solomon, the church is praying that the Lord would do that, the Lord would come. Song of Solomon chapter 8, the last verse of that book. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. They desire him to come quickly. Make haste. And that he would come because they love him. They love him. His name is sweet and precious to them. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And Jesus is their Savior, and Jesus is their Lord. And they want to honor him in their lives. They want to show their devotion to him, their loyalty to him, and that they serve him. That they serve him. Again, that's expressing their desire for his second coming. They're not always conscious that they desire his second coming, but they desire those things that will be fully manifest when he comes. The perfection of the church and the individual believer, and the riddance and the destruction of all that opposes Christ. Let sinners perish from the earth, says the psalmist in Psalm 104. And we don't want anyone to personally suffer, but we do want evil banished from God's universe. And so it will be. And there will be nothing in heaven that defiles. And all will be to the comfort and encouragement and everlasting blessedness of God's people and the total glory of Jesus Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. And if we are not conscious of desiring his second coming, and yet we're believers, well, what is the reason for that? Perhaps we're living too distant from the Lord and we're not cherishing communion with him. The more we are taken up with Christ, the more we are thinking about him and our hearts are going to him, the more we will be ready to say with the apostle, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That this is the heart response of the child of God. They are responding with love and longing to his voice. They are ready to echo his words. They reflect his thoughts. Jesus has spoken. This is my heart's response. When thou saidst, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And when Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly," my heart says as well, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I heard an anecdote about John, or rather James Durham, the author of a commentary on this book, Revelation. On his deathbed, he said that in his experience, Jesus has been saying to him, "Come, come, James Durham, come to me." And indeed we read in verse 17, "And let him that is athirst come." And so James Durham says, well, what I want to be saying to the Lord in response to his kindness and love to me, calling me to come, I want to say this, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He's calling me to come to him, and I'm calling him to come to me. Oh, to cherish this communion between him and me. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And we have every reason and every right to be praying, "Come," because that's what the child of God does. He takes the promises of God and changes them into prayers. We're not to be praying for things that God hasn't promised. That all of a sudden we'll be perfectly holy. We'll have no more cares in this world. We're in the world. We have sin. We have to fight and mortify and seek grace to overcome. But we have the promise to encourage us. He is coming quickly. That should motivate us. But we can indeed say this. Jesus has promised, "Surely I come quickly." Well, I'll plead that promise. "Lord, do as thou hast said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, are we ready for his coming? Does it matter to us? We have come to the end of this year, and surely we desire the blessing of the Lord for another year. And what better way to enjoy the blessing of the Lord than by thinking about the fact that the year past is just another revolution in the turn of events that leads to the coming of Christ. Everything has been embraced in the decree of God, everything embraced in the coming of Christ. All of these things are the advances and the steps of his majesty, of the mighty King and my God. Are we ready for his coming? How can we be ready? We're ready by repentance. And we should all be thinking about our sins, seeking grace to turn from sin. And those who have not believed in Christ, pray with all your heart, "Lord, give me the new birth. Give me a new heart. Make me thy child. Lord, make me ready for eternity. Lord, make me ready for the second coming." And what a wonder it is that Christ and life and salvation are offered to you again. The Lord brings before us his precious invitation. "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's his word to you. In the last chapter of his book, God is assuring you that if you would like to have it, it's yours. Take the water of life and take it freely. Perhaps you're asking, am I willing? The Lord Jesus can make you willing. If you are struggling against or struggling with unwillingness, who can make you willing but the grace, but the God of all grace, his power, he is able. He's calling you and assuring you. Receive him. Trust in him. He can give you all. And may Christ be your all. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee for the offer of mercy in Christ that is symbolized by the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, that our hearts and our thoughts would be following those streams to the God of grace, who is merciful and kind and all-powerful, and who has said that those who seek him will not seek in vain. And so stir us up, O Lord, to seek Christ, knowing that he will receive all who come to him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. O Lord, help us that we would be prepared for the coming of Christ, and may thy people be encouraged, knowing that he is coming, he is on the way, and nothing will keep him back from his people. Hear us, Lord, make us thankful, and help us to be stirred up to follow thy ways, making haste to the coming of Christ, to serve him. Be with us now. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 68 and verse 21. Or rather, verse 22. Psalm 68 from verse 22. God said, my people I will bring again from Bashan Hill, yea, from the sea's devouring depths, them bring again I will, that in the blood of enemies thy foot imbrued may be, and of thy dogs dipped in the same, the tongues thou mayest see. Thy goings they have seen, O God, the steps of majesty of my God and my mighty King within the sanctuary. Psalm 68 from verse 22, three stanzas to God's praise. In conclusion, God said, my people I will bring again from Bashan Hill.
Bye.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.